In your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we light the second candle of Advent thinking about John the Baptist, reading about him this morning, remembering the preparation that God sent for his son in that minister. And as we think about this second Sunday in Advent, my prayer that our hearts would be prepared for the Lord. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. In the 50th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Eritrea, and Trachonius, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all God's people will see God's salvation. Father in heaven, we pray as we examine the heaven that is to come and the earth that we live on now. We thank you for coming to us, and we pray this morning that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. It's said to be a true story from the Old West. It's about a group of Apaches who attacked a cavalry unit and successfully captured the paymaster safe. They'd never seen a safe before, but they knew what was inside the safe. They tried to open the safe, but they were unsuccessful. They beat the safe with tomahawks. They dragged it over the ground with their horses. They heated it on a fire. They tried to blast it with gunpowder. Finally, they dropped it off a cliff into a great ravine. In spite of their best efforts, however, the safe held tight. Finally, they gave up and left it behind. Later, the army found the abandoned safe. The paymaster immediately rushed to it, turned the combination, and within a few minutes had opened it. What the Apaches had been unable to accomplish with enormous effort, the paymaster accomplished in just a few moments with the twist of his wrist. Why? Because he knew the combination. Some things are like that, you know. We cannot penetrate them until someone is found who knows the combination. 400 years before Jesus, Plato, the great Greek philosopher, sought to penetrate the mystery of reality. He described the human condition like this. Humanity is imprisoned in a cave. He is shackled in a world from which he cannot escape. He wears blinders so that his perspective is limited to what is directly in front of him. Before him are only the shadows of real objects. Given these restraints, he is able to view only a small part of reality, to comprehend only a tiny fraction of truth. No wonder Plato's name lives even today. His was a brilliant recognition of the human situation before the coming of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist screams out these words, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes into the world, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The combination for us as people is found in the Word of God. The combination for us is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The combination is found in this season of Christmas. What an opportunity we have as people's hearts and minds are turned to trees and lights and gifts to understand that each of these, though imperfect and corrupted, are from the very heart and mind of God. For what gift and what light and what love is given on that first Christmas but Jesus? He promises that every valley shall be filled in, that every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all God's people will see salvation. All this is possible for you and for me because we have the combination. The combination is Jesus Christ. The gift this Christmas season that we have to unlock the answers to our whys is the person of Jesus Christ. And what he did in being born in a manger speaks volumes to who he is. You know, Advent and Christmas remind us that in the cave, where we in our humanity have blinders and can only see shadows, Jesus Christ has brought his own light into the midst of that place so we can see. So we can understand. So we can know. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living. Just because he lives. An ancient theologian named Origen tried to simplify the message of Christmas. He did it something like this. He said, suppose there was a statue so large that human eyes simply could not take it in with one look. Now, the best thing I can get you close to that, and it's really hard in our day and age, but if you walk toward the Freedom Tower in New York City, from a distance you see something, but if you are right on it, it is very hard to understand the reality of it and drink it all in. But let's imagine, Origen says, before all this, he says, imagine a statue, even larger, substantially larger than the Freedom Tower. Something so large that you couldn't take it in with one look. In other words, you couldn't have it all at one time. How, if you could not see it all, could you grasp the essential form and substance of the statue? Of course, Origen could not imagine a world of technology such that drones can fly overhead, take pictures of the giant statue. And Origen's imagined solution was that what you would do was make a small copy of the giant statue to an exact scale but much reduced, and then humanity could see what the greater statue was like. Origen went on to say that this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. He shows us what he himself is like within our human ability to understand. Here then is the first glorious truth about Advent and Christmas. Christ has come down in Jesus Christ. God has come down in Jesus Christ. Christ is an exact replica of God reduced to human size. Al Lindgren professor at Garrett Evangelical Seminary tells about taking his junior high school son fishing years ago. It was one of those days when the fish wouldn't bite, so the two of them had a lot of time to talk. And out of the blue, his junior high son asked, "Dad, what is the toughest thing God ever tried to do?" It's a good question, isn't it? What's the toughest thing God ever tried to do? And even as a minister, Al said that the question caught him off guard. He didn't know what to say. And so, here's a good answer. As a good teacher, he answered a question with a question. He said, "What do you think it was, son?" Remember that one. His son responded, "Even though you're a minister, you don't know much about God, do you, Dad?" The boy then proceeded to answer his own question. He said, "Since taking science in school, I thought the creation of the world might be the hardest thing that God ever tried to do." And then in Sunday school, we got talking about some of the miracles, like Jesus' resurrection, and I thought that that might be the toughest thing God ever did. And then, after thinking some more and talking to others, I decided that no one knows God very well. Think about that for a moment. No one knows God really well. So this young man said, "Now I think that the toughest thing God ever tried to do is to get us to understand who He is and that He loves us. All of the difficulties and the questions and the circumstances in life that you have are because you cannot completely understand the mind and the sovereignty and the plan of God. But He wants you to understand, and that is really a very difficult thing for us, because if we understood God, we'd get it so completely that we'd say, 'Yes, Lord, Thy will be done. I know how this is all going to come out.'" Out of the mouths of babes. And his father said, "Son, I think you're right. That's the hardest thing that God ever had to do. And there was only one way He could do it. There was only one way He could do it. Jesus Christ was sent by God, and He's come down. He's come down. That is the good great news of Christmas. That is the good great news of the gospel. Why did God come down?" We ask a lot of times, why did He die on the cross? But why did He come in the first place? Because that's the only way He could reveal Himself to us. God humbled Himself in our behalf. The second thing we need to see, God humbled Himself on our behalf. So He comes down for us and then He humbles Himself. You know, sometimes in the ministerial community and other places, people think, you know, I'm going to be the biggest. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be something else. Jesus humbled Himself in Bethlehem. Press report some time back told about a famed radio preacher who lives in an 8,000 square feet, $2 million house, and it'd be interesting what kind of sermon he's able to give on the subject of missions. Interesting. God needed to communicate His love to us, and so He humbled Himself. He moved into a house smaller than our own. Many of you have not known the extreme poverty into which Jesus was born. He came into a house. He came into a humble position, probably more humble than your own. You can relate to someone like that. They get where you came from. A manger. A manger was His home. Straw was His home. Some sheep and some shepherds. That was His place. Maybe the little town of Bethlehem was the only place that could have happened. Would you have chosen that? Would you, as Mary and Joseph, say, hey, this is ideal. This is the wonderful plan of God. Is that what you choose? Do you think that was best? Well, come on, we look at it. We go back and we're like, yeah, we're singing Old Little Town of Bethlehem. This is a message that goes out to the world. A proclamation that we get now. A couple thousand years later. Come on, don't you think they might have thought, hey, maybe their son could be born in Rome or Athens or at least Jerusalem. Come on now, God. Not God. Little town of Bethlehem would do just fine. Small book from Doubleday, some of you may be familiar with. It's titled Dear God. Collection of children's letters to God. One young man wrote, Dear God, was there anything special about Bethlehem, or did you just figure that that was as good a place as any to start a franchise? Your friend Jim, age 12. Obviously, God thought that that was the best place on earth to start a franchise. We're here today because of Bethlehem. He humbled himself. He came down into a stable. He came into the manger. He was among the cattle. He was among the sheep. He was with the shepherds in the tiny little town of Bethlehem because he needed to communicate with us. He needed to communicate his love with us. He needed to communicate his purpose with us. God has come down in Jesus Christ. God humbled himself on our behalf. Great truths about Advent. Great truths about Christmas. And here is a wonderful third. As a result of that, humanity has been lifted up. Even though we are unworthy of any action on God's part, that he would reach down in mercy and minister to us, God came down. So you could be lifted up. If you're feeling down, you just remember that God who came down on this earth to lift you up. And you be lifted by his power. You be lifted by his message. You be lifted by his ministry. It said that there was a famous author who fancied himself to be an expert at interpreting handwriting. And he believed that he could interpret the character of a person by analyzing their handwriting. An expert. Bigwig. Smart guy. So one day, an old lady brings him a little boy's homework book, asks if this great writer and expert on handwriting could give an opinion of the child's potential. This bigwig, smart guy, expert, studied carefully the irregular, untidy script and then asked, are you the boy's mother? The old lady replied, no. Perhaps you are related. Not at all, she answered. Then I'll tell you frankly, the youth is slovenly, probably stupid. He'll never amount to much. Ha! Said the woman. It might surprise you to know that this notebook was your own when you were a little boy at school. A study of humanity's past would be depressing at best. Thousands of years of bloodshed and hate and bigotry and war point to a future as dismal as our past. But I'm here to tell you, as we celebrate on the second Sunday of Advent, 2,000 years ago in the little town of Bethlehem, God paid humanity the ultimate compliment. He took on human flesh in order that he might reveal to us his great love for us. We're that important to God. We're that important to God. He loves you that much. He cares about you that much. Don't you forget it, no matter what you're going through. God has come down. God has humbled himself on our behalf. Humanity has been lifted up. And here's the final thing to be said. Salvation has drawn near. He came, but if you forget the reality that salvation was given because he came at Christmas, you missed the whole thing. Yeah, you should keep Christ in Christmas, but you got to make sure that you keep Calvary in Christmas, because if you don't get Calvary, Christmas, even with Christ, isn't what it needs to be. You got to get the gift. You got to know who the giver is. You got to celebrate Calvary at Christmas to really receive the gift. And salvation has drawn near. John the Baptist shouted it out in the wilderness. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough ways smooth. And all God's people will see God's salvation. Have you seen the salvation of God? We know that God has humbled himself and come into our world. We know that his purpose was that the world through him might be saved. But what is our response to that stupendous news? Pastor Barry Davis noticed some interesting statistics. Some of you are too late. You already got your gifts. But he wrote in a recent issue of the Harvard Business Review. One of the most popular gifts in stores today is gift cards. They're all over the place. Research shows us that 39.2% of shoppers will purchase a department store gift card for friends and family. Almost 40%. Followed by 33% opting for a restaurant gift card. 39% stuff to buy, 33% stuff to eat. According to estimates reported in the Journal of State Taxation, the typical American home has an average of $300 in unredeemed gift cards lying around unused. These cards are often misplaced, accidentally thrown out, or only partially redeemed. According to this report, between 2005 and 2011, $41 billion in gift cards went unused. That's amazing, isn't it? What good is a gift card that's never used? What good is God's gift of his son if you and I have not opened our hearts to his love? God has come down in Jesus Christ. God humbled himself on our behalf. Humanity has been lifted up. Salvation has come near. Where the horizontal and the vertical intersect, there is the cross of Jesus Christ. A famous artist painted a picture of the Nativity. And in his painting, across the crib falls the shadow of the cross. Salvation is God's eternal plan for humanity. This is why he's come down. This is why we've been lifted up. Heaven and earth have intersected at the cross of Calvary. We then are the recipients of a great free gift. That's why it's right for Christmas to be a time of gift giving. We're the recipients of the greatest gift of all. The God of all creation has become the babe of Bethlehem. The babe of Bethlehem became the Lamb of Calvary. Because of the divine drama of which the stable of Bethlehem was only a part, our salvation has been made possible. It was on our behalf, yours and mine, that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, humbled himself, becoming a baby in Bethlehem. And the salvation that he offers, you cannot earn, you cannot buy. It is a gift that only you can freely accept. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We don't have to do something grand to earn our salvation. There's no material gift that we can offer the Christ child in return for what God has done for us. We're like the young fellow at college who couldn't get home for Christmas. So he sent his dad a set of inexpensive cufflinks and a matching inexpensive tie clasp. And along with these gifts, he sent a little note. "Dear Dad, this is not much, but it's all you could afford." When we try to offer something material to God or something derived from our own accomplishment, God must smile with appreciation and understanding, but the gift he offers to us is totally, unconditionally free. There are no strings attached. There's only one gift we can offer him in return, and that is to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. God has humbled himself and come down in Jesus Christ. Humanity has been lifted up. Salvation has drawn near. All we have to do is receive it joyfully and make it our own. During this season of Christmas, receive the Christ. Receive salvation. For the gift that you get is eternal. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of eternity. We pray right now that you would be with each person here, that you would encourage us by your word, that, Lord, we would be encouraged that you cared enough about us to come down and be born in Bethlehem. You humbled yourself. You died on the cross of Calvary. So many things you did for us. So, Lord, as we're going through trials, as we're going through temptations, as we're going through circumstances that are hard to understand and hard to get through, help us to once again, during this season and all the days of our lives, to remember what you gave to show how much you care. Then, Lord, may we grab on to your love and care and promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us to get us through. In Jesus' name, amen.